Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
It was one of the first sermons I ever gave. I can't remember exactly, but I was either 18 or 19 years old. We were up at Idlewild Pines, as I recall, for a family camp put on by Calvary Chapel. The Jesus movement was in full swing. The place was packed out, and I was asked to give a message. I was very nervous, not only because I was preaching in front of friends and peers and people I knew, but also Pastor Chuck Smith was sitting there, and I was intimidated, and so I wanted to just do it perfectly, and I was very excited, and I was speaking on Ephesians 6. And I'm talking about the warfare that we're in and the battle that we're engaged in and the armor that we need to wear in the battle. And I got to the big moment there in the verse where it says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. And instead I said, and watch out for those diary farts of the wicked one. How do you recover from that? Chuck Smith was laughing so hard, he almost fell off of his seat. Everybody had a long laugh at my expense, and I still have people come up to me today and say, I was there when you said that. I'm like, no, you weren't. There's just not that many people were there. But maybe they were, I don't know. So that's, you know, not the right way to say it. But I do want to talk about the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, that's King James, fiery darts. Maybe a more modern translation would be guided missiles. Or flaming arrows, and I'll tell you what those are in a few moments. But have you ever just been walking with the Lord, doing all the things you think a Christian ought to do, when all of a sudden you're just barraged with spiritual attack? You're getting hit with doubts, you're getting hit with temptations, you're getting hit with all kinds of other problems, and you're wondering, what horrible sin have I committed to bring this upon myself, right? What have I done to deserve such a fate? What's wrong here? Why is God letting this happen to me? How many of you have ever had that happen? Raise your hand, right? Pretty much everybody. Here's something to consider. It may not be happening because you're doing something wrong. It may be happening because you're doing something right. Think about old Job. See, the problem with Job is he had never read the book of Job. Now, if he had, he would have been able to just cruise right through the whole thing. But he didn't know how the story ended. All he knew was one day his beautiful family was in front of him. He had all kinds of acreage and servants and success all around him. And the next day, in rapid succession, he lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. I think he might have wished he lost his wife because of what she said to him after it all happened. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? Thank you for those encouraging words, Mrs. Job. So everything fell apart. Why did it happen? Because Job was a wicked man? No, the very opposite. Because Job was a godly man. And to the point in the supernatural world, the world we're talking about, before God, the angels appeared, and among them was Lucifer. Remember, he's a fallen angel. And he stands before the Lord, and the Lord says, well, Lucifer, what have you been up to? And Satan says, oh, I've just been going back and forth across the earth, checking things out. And the Lord starts bragging on Job. And he says, have you considered my servant Job, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil? The devil says, let me get that name again. Is it Job? Okay, got it. Well, you know what? I think he has a reason for serving you. It's because you give him cool stuff. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And you just let me have a few moments with Job. We'll see what he's really made of. And the Lord allowed the devil to bring a series of attacks against Job. Now the story turned out beautifully, and God doubled everything that Job had. But his children were still in heaven, so he did lose them. But he had new children that the Lord gave. But when I read that story, I feel like saying to God, if you're ever, even for a fleeting moment, feeling proud of me, please don't brag when Satan's around, right? So the reason you might be going through spiritual attack, the reason you might be getting hit with temptation, back to back, over and over again, is because you are a threat to the devil. And you are a threat to the forces of hell. So this is something we need to be aware of. Listen, like it or not, the moment you became a Christian, you entered into a spiritual conflict. The devil effectively declared war on you. It's been said conversion has made our hearts a battlefield. Anyone who chooses to follow Jesus Christ will face severe opposition from the enemy. And you have a choice in this spiritual battle. You can win or you can lose. You can gain ground or you can lose ground. But you can't just say, look, dude, I'm like a spiritual pacifist, okay? Oh, you're going to go down, buddy. You're going down. So you got to learn how to fight. And you have to learn how to use the weaponry that God has given to you. By the way, the Bible frequently uses the images of war and conflict to depict the Christian life. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He also wrote, I fought the good fight. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. But here's the good news. We can win in this war. And here's some more good news. We are going to win in the end. So if you feel like you're being a little overwhelmed right now, just understand that God is with you. And he has told you how to win in this spiritual battle. You know, Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Ever heard that statement before? Now, what does that mean? We say it all the time. You know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. What do you think that means? So I have no idea, but I like the way it sounds, right? What does it mean when it says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? We have to go back to ancient times and the way they conducted warfare. And we know that a common military tactic used by armies in that day was to break down the gate of the enemy's fortress with a battering ram, right? You've seen it in a lot of movies. So the battering ram, sometimes it's on fire. It hits the wooden gate and the gate catches on fire and the soldiers rush in and defeat the occupants of the fortress. So the idea is the gates will not prevail against the battering ram. So the idea here is as we are moving forward as Christians, as we are gaining ground, not just holding ground and hopefully not losing ground, as we're advancing into enemy territory, if you will, with the message of the gospel, we are going to ultimately win the battle. The gates of hell will not prevail against us or be able to stop us. So here's our objective, is to go into as many places as we can with the message of the gospel. Have you heard of Lauren Daigle? She's a Christian singer, very good, as a matter of fact. And she's had a lot of success, crossover success, success on the pop charts as well as the Christian charts. So she recently was on the Ellen Show, right? And she sang one of her Christian songs. I think that's incredible, don't you? And she was also on Jimmy Fallon's show, The Tonight Show, recently. And so she's out there singing these gospel songs. And there was criticism from some in the Christian community. Why are you on Ellen's show? Well, why not? Well, everyone knows Ellen is a lesbian. She's come out very openly about that. So you shouldn't go into a place like that. No, that's the first place we ought to be going with the gospel because God loves Ellen. God loves Jimmy Fallon. God loves all those late night guys and girls. You know, he loves them all. He loves everyone. We should go wherever we can with the gospel. So I sent out a tweet in support of her and applauded her for doing that. Because the objective of a Christian is not to isolate, it's to infiltrate, it's to permeate. And we want to get out there with the gospel. Well, anyway, so here we are now looking at what this battle is going to look like for us. It's important we understand it because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Let me say that again. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. So let's find out about this war we're in. Let's all look at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brothers, I'm reading from the New King James Version, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. That's an old-timey word that means strategies and deceits. Stand against the strategies and deceits or wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, or just the supernatural world. This is talking about the rankings of demon powers that are out there. Just like in the military, we have rankings. We have generals and corporals and lieutenants and sergeants and buck privates and all that. Well, in the supernatural world, there are rankings of fallen angels as well as rankings of holy angels. Anyway, so we're fighting against these hosts in the supernatural realm. Therefore, remember, whenever you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. So in light of this, or therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So if you're taking notes, here's point number one. Recognize this is a spiritual battle and it must be fought with spiritual weapons. Let me say that again. Recognize this is a spiritual battle and it must be fought with spiritual weapons. You fight fire with fire. And there's some key ways to overcome the devil and his demons, because God has not left us in the dark here. And he tells us, verse 11, put on the full armor of God. And that phrase, put on, carries the idea of once and for all. Do it once and for all, or do it permanently. The full armor of God is not to be put on and taken off. You need to keep it on, because we're going to be in the battle till the final day. The spiritual battle ends when we get to heaven, not before. So we keep the armor of God on. And why? Number two, because Satan is a super being and he's more than I can ever handle. Satan is a super being. He's a powerful fallen angel. I'm no match for him, nor are you. Verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, my objective is to stay as far away from the devil as I possibly can. Not to skate as close to what he's offering as I possibly can. The Bible tells a story in the book of Acts about some guys called the sons of Sceva, who are identified as exorcists. And they were trying to cast a demon out. By the way, the Bible never validates exorcists. It validates casting demons out of people, but there's no real biblical office of being an exorcist. And so if someone says, I'm an exorcist, my gift is casting demons out. Sorry, I don't find that in the Bible. I do find demons being cast out, but not a person with a specific gifting of exorcist. These guys were called an exorcist, or exorcists rather. And so they tried to cast a demon out. And they said to this demon-possessed guy, come out of this person in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Because they'd seen Paul do it, so they thought they could do it, like it's some magic formula. And the demon in the guy says, listen, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence, they fled from the house naked and battered. That's what happens when you try to take the devil on in your own strength. You're going to get your rear end kicked, okay? So don't go there. Well, I come to you in the name of Jesus and Paul. No, you better just stand in the Lord only and not go where you shouldn't be. And this is a picture of us trying to overcome Satan in our own strength. You know, when there's a situation and an officer is called, when the officer arrives, he'll call for backup, call for backup. And we need to do the same. When we're in spiritual battle, we need to call for backup. And that backup is the Lord himself. Number three, to win in the spiritual battle, I must stand in God's strength, not my own. To win in the spiritual battle, I must stand in God's strength, not my own. Verse 10, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Or literally, strengthen yourself in the Lord. See, what the devil wants to do is get you as far from God as he possibly can. Sort of like our phones. You know, they keep coming out with new versions of every phone out there, every new iPhone, every new Android phone. And they have all these features they add. All I really want is a phone that has enough battery life to get me through the day. Really, that's what I want. How about you? I don't care about all this other stuff. I don't care what color it is. And I don't care about these extra features. Just get me through the day, because you watch that battery drain and get lower and lower. So you're constantly plugging in, recharging. Okay, the idea is you want to stay permanently plugged in to Christ. And the devil doesn't want you to be plugged into Christ. He wants you disconnected. He'll do everything he can to keep you from that. So here's what you need to do. Start the day with the Lord. When you get up in the morning, don't start the day with social media. Don't start the day checking your emails. Start the day with the Word of God and with prayer, and that will equip you to deal with all that stuff that's going to come your way in your emails and in your texts and from other places. So you need to get your day started the right way. The devil doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to do anything but that. But that's where we need to start. Stand in the Lord and in the power of His might. Again, I want to keep as much distance between the devil and myself as possible. It comes down to this. Flee temptation. And don't leave a forwarding address. Run from it. And so some of you are thinking, well, this kind of sounds scary. Greg, you're kind of scaring me tonight. I don't want to hear this. Don't you have a message about puppies and flowers? Yeah, that's coming later. I'll get to that. No, I really do. I know it's scary, but let's just remember one simple statement. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God is more powerful than the devil and all the demons. So that's why I stand in the Lord and in the power of His might, and I don't stand in Greg in the power of my might, because I can collapse quickly just like you. Now Paul breaks down the various pieces of armor. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, there's therefore again. So in light of this, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So six pieces of armor are mentioned. Six pieces. The first three, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes, were attached to the body, never to be removed. The second three, the shield, the helmet, and the sword, were for specific purposes and methods of attack. So it starts by saying, gird your waist with truth. Let me just use a more modern translation. Put on the utility belt of truth. Okay. You know how Batman has his utility belt, right? All the cool little things, little bat thing he throws at people. That's how they know it's Batman, right? That little thing he throws. But think about a police officer. They put on that belt on the outside of their uniform. They call it a Sam Brown. And on the Sam Brown, they have a holster for their gun, a place for their cuffs, a place for an asp, possibly, which is a little baton thing they pull out and use. They might have other little items. They have a little thing to hold a donut. They have... No, they don't. But so they have the utility belt. They put it on. And all their stuff, their flashlight, all the things they carry is on that belt. So we put on the utility belt of truth. A Roman soldier had a belt. And on his belt, he had a sheath, which was for the sword, obviously. And also the breastplate was attached to the belt. And the belt also pulled his little skirt up, okay? Because he wore a toga. A toga is basically just like a skirt. And so it'd be down over his knees. So when he's going into battle, he pulls it up above his knees and he cinches in the belt so it stays above the knees, giving him freedom of movement. Now he pulls his sword out. You got to have the belt on, because if someone pulls your belt off, off comes your breastplate, there goes your sword, and your dress just fell to the ground. You're looking stupid, right? So what does this even mean? Put on the belt of truth. Basically, it's just saying, bottom line, if you're not walking truthfully before God, none of the rest of this really matters. You know, if you're living a hypocritical life, if you're saying one thing and doing another, then this is not going to work for you. So you start with a truthful, right relationship with God. Then you have the breastplate of righteousness. All right, so we have some Roman armor here. Are you ready for the great reveal? Yes, okay. So this is actually, thank you. This is actually a replica of Roman armor that would have been worn. We have, of course, the sword right here. And we have sandals. And sometimes the Roman soldiers wore boots. You can see these little rivets on the bottom. This would give them firm-footedness. We have, this is a shield for close combat, you know, when you're in a tight situation. This is the larger shield that we'll talk about in a moment when you would be barraged by arrows and things of that nature. This is the breastplate, and this is the helmet. So as we look at this soldier, we get an idea of what this armor actually looks like. So it starts with the belt that we all need, but then we need to have our breastplate of righteousness. Now, as you can see, a breastplate protects the vital organs. So if you're going into battle against a soldier, you know, you want to hit him here, because if you hit him here, that's where the vital organs are. So that's where the devil's going to attack. So you want to have your breastplate on. What does that mean? The breastplate of righteousness. Well, it's certainly not the breastplate of self-righteousness, because that won't do anything for you. It's a breastplate of God's righteousness. It's not even the breastplate of your personal righteous living. What it is a representation of your stand before God. We're talking about this in Romans on Sunday mornings, right? And we talked about how we are justified, which means when you become a Christian, God forgives you of all of your sin, and then he puts the righteousness of Christ into your spiritual bank account, so to speak, and you stand positionally right before God. I am a righteous man. You might say, well, Greg, I saw you drive in here. I don't know about that. I didn't say I always do righteous things, but positionally before God, I am a righteous man. You're a righteous man. You're a righteous woman. So I stand in this special relationship with the Lord. And I bring this up because one of the devil's primary tactics is accusation. You know, he comes up to you, he tempts you to think an impure thought, and then you sort of take it for a test drive and he attacks you. What a hypocrite you are. You're not even a Christian. You don't believe in Jesus. Boom, you know, blows against the breastplate. But this is righteousness where I'm not standing in my good works or what I've done for God. I'm standing in what God has done for me. Very important. Number three, we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is the footwear of the soldier. It gave him firm-footedness and mobility on the field of battle. If a Roman soldier wanted to be effective in battle, he had to take care of his feet. One of the common tactics of the enemy of that day would be to take sticks that were sharpened and embed them in the soil. So as the Roman soldiers are advancing into battle, they step on one of those sharpened sticks that goes to their foot, they're out of commission. They're not going to march one step further. And so this is very important that they wore these boots and wore these shoes. When we were invited a while ago, Kathy and I, to the White House, she had a beautiful dress and some heels, which I've never understood those, but they look nice, right? And she hadn't really tested them yet. And she walked like 8 feet and she was in pain the whole time. But hey, she looked good, right? So, you know, that's not practical footwear. If you're going on a walk, you don't want to be wearing anything like that. So you want shoes that support you properly. I was having some sort of a thing where my shins were like kind of aching, and I had these Nike Airs, and I kept thinking that was a solution. So I went to some store that sells athletic shoes, and they got me on a treadmill, and they said, you know, we know what your problem is. You're pronating. That offended me. I slapped the guy. Then he explained what it meant. I apologized quickly. No, I didn't slap him. But pronating, which basically means that my foot sort of rolls. And so he said, you need more support. You don't need airs like Nike Airs. You need a firmer sole. So I got shoes with firmer soles for when I run, which is never. But still, I have them now. So what does it mean to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? It speaks of standing firm and gaining ground. So when the enemy attacks, I don't back down or just hold my ground. I try to advance. So let's put it all together. The belt of truth speaks of purity. The breastplate of righteousness speaks of integrity. Putting on your gospel shoes, or you're having your feet shod, or the preparation of the gospel of peace speaks of mobility. And how do I gain ground? Very simple answer, by proclaiming the gospel. That's how we advance in the spiritual battle. Romans 10:14 says, how can they call in him unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him unless they've heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them unless they're sent? And that is why the scripture said, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. So look at your feet for a moment and look at them. Those feet can be beautiful feet, right? If you let those feet carry you forward with the message of the gospel. So the way we gain ground in this spiritual battle is by sharing our faith. Now look at this, verse 16. Above all, underline those two words, above all. So Paul's now distinguishing this piece of armor from the rest. Above all, he says, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Okay, I need a volunteer. I need someone who can lift a shield. So let's see here. That's kind of heavy. Who wants to help me? Okay, green shirt guy, come on up here. All right. Thank you very much. How are you then? Good to see you, man. Okay, hold that. All right, so now we have some arrows that we've dipped in oil. Okay, light the arrows. Okay, Jeremy, right? We're going to barrage you with flaming arrows. And so we're not going to do that. But this is different. See, this little shield is for, you know, close combat. So you're up close, you're defending. This is different. This is when the arrows come flying. You get down behind that. So get down behind that. Use it like a, yeah, get down low, low. There you go. That's how it works. Okay, thanks very much. Let's give them a round of applause. That was so well done. So the Romans, you know, the Roman army was amazing. And that's why they defeated so many of their enemies, because they worked together. And they would march into battle with these shields for the first part of combat. And when the initial barrage of flaming arrows came, they would all get them up and lock their shields from the front, from the side, and on top too. And all those arrows would land on top of the shield. So that they knew the arrows were coming and they were ready for them when they came. So this is how it works in real life. I almost dropped it there. The way it works in real life is the devil will fire his arrows at us. You never know when it's going to happen. Satan's flaming arrows are swift and silent. There's no advance warning of their arrival. You can wake up in the morning and the enemy can hit you with a flaming arrow or a fiery dart before your feet even hit the floor. It can happen in the middle of the night. Maybe a thought of complete despair. You might be gripped with a thought of intense fear and terror. What if this happens to me? What if that happens to my family? What if this other thing happens? It can be a thought of hatred towards somebody. It could even be a blasphemous thought. It's so crazy. And from left field, you're thinking, how could that thought even come to me? Remember, it's not a sin to be tempted. And just because the devil fires a flaming arrow at you, or a diary fart, that doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. You're not the twisted one, he's the twisted one. You put up your shield and identify the source of it. That's from Satan. I reject it. I'm not going to even entertain it for a moment. I didn't think of it, and I'm not going to play around with it. And that's how you resist it. Know where these things are coming from, because the devil's clever, as I already said. He'll tempt you, and then he'll attack you for being tempted. How could you be so twisted to think that? I didn't even think it. I was like worshiping. And this stinking thought, where did that come from? It came from hell. It came from Satan. It's a flaming arrow. So say, I reject that. That's not from God. Boom, just let it go. Resist the devil, and what will happen? He will flee from you. So understand the source of these things. So there's one last weapon in our spiritual arsenal. It's the only weapon that is both defensive and offensive, and that is the sword of the Spirit. Now, I neglected to talk about the helmet of salvation. And this is so very important, because obviously the helmet protects your head. And you know that most temptations come in the form of your thoughts, right? They always start with a thought. I mean, take any temptation you've ever given into, and don't be intimidated by me holding the sword. I will not. But take any temptation that you've ever had hit you, that you gave into, and I bet you in every instance it started right here. And, you know, you entertained it, so you have to wear a helmet. I ride a motorcycle, and I have to wear a helmet. And I hate helmets, by the way. But I know that they're good, and they protect your brain, which is a nice thing to keep intact, if possible. So in the same way, in the spiritual battle, you're going to get hit in the realm of your thinking. So you want to protect your mind. Okay, so that brings us to now the sword of the Spirit. This is the only weapon that is offensive. In other words, if I'm going against my enemy, I'm not going to throw my helmet at him. Okay, here I come, throw a helmet. That's not going to work very effectively. I'm not going to beat him to death with my breastplate. That's not practical. I'm not going to attack him with my shield or, you know, throw my gospel shoe at him or something, right? These are not effective weapons. These are not weapons. These are defensive tools that the soldier uses. But this sword, this is how I attack. And of course, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, many believers have all their armor in place, but they never use their sword. They leave it in the sheath. They talk about it, they study it, but they never actually utilize the sword in spiritual battle. Listen to this. The devil knows the authority of the word of God. And that's why, as I mentioned earlier, he will try to keep you from it at all costs. He will do everything he can to see that we either keep our sword sheathed or that we don't even put them on in the first place. That's why he attacks God's word in your life, because he knows the power of Scripture. One of the greatest things you can apply your mind to is the memorization of the Bible. The memorization of the Bible. Well, I can't do it. I can't remember Bible verses. Yeah, you can. Well, I can't. Okay, let's start with one. Jesus wept. Say that, Jesus wept. Now you know a Bible verse. That's one. Now we're going to move on. I still remember Bible verses that I learned when I was 17 years old. And verses that I just committed to memory. And you know you can do it because you have all kinds of stupid song lyrics in your head. You have lines from movies that you can quote at will in your head. You have stats and scores of games that have been, you know, played over the years in your head. You have other information that you put in there. You can make time for the Bible. It's a commitment. It's a discipline. But memorize Scripture. You say, well, why do I need to do that? Because memorize Scripture is a weapon against sin. Psalm 119, 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Then Psalm 37, 31 says, the word of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. See, here's how it works. So Satan comes to you and he says, you've just sinned. And let's say you have sinned. And he says, God will not forgive you. You have no relationship with God. Now it's time to pull out the sword and use it. That's not true. Because it is written, 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Whew, just like that. That's how you use a sword. Remember Jesus when he was tested in the wilderness, was hit with three primary attacks from the devil. One of them was when, after he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, can you imagine how hungry he would have been? So what does the devil do? Comes up and says, hey, why don't you turn a rock into a piece of bread? And what does Jesus say? It is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, Jesus could have just said, look, I'm Jesus, you're not, get out of here. Jesus could have banished the devil, driven him away with just a word. But Christ gave us an example of how to deal with temptation by quoting Scripture. So we do the same thing. The devil whispers in your ear, God will not hear your prayers. God will not hear what you're saying. God is not listening to you. I come back with the word of God, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So I quote the scripture. Sometimes I quote it out loud. I quote it out loud. The devil can hear it, and I can hear it. So I'm reminded of what the word of God says. Maybe the devil says, you should be afraid. You know, I'm going to destroy you. And we quote scripture, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? And then 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The devil says, well, you need to worry. Worry right now. No, actually, I don't, because I'm told over in Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's how it works. You know the Word of God. You memorize the Word of God. You quote the Word of God, and it will help you when you're being tempted. But if you don't know God's Word, clever little things you read on Instagram are not going to help, okay? There's all kinds of clever little things you can read and nice little sayings, but you need the Word of God. That's what the devil is afraid of, and that's what he responds to, and that's why it is called the sword of the Spirit. Notice it's a sword of the Spirit. The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand scripture and apply it in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is also the one who guides us and brings scriptures to memory, even the right scripture for the right moment. Ever had that happen? You know, memorizing scripture is not always exciting. It's kind of a discipline. I don't memorize this, go over it again, say it again, right? I got it. But then all of a sudden you're talking to someone and they're saying, I don't know what to do and I'm just facing this situation. And all of a sudden, there it comes. That memorized scripture has now been utilized by the Holy Spirit and brought to the forefront of your memory. And you say, well, you know what? Here's what the Bible says. That's why it's a sword of the Spirit. He'll bring it to life and show you where to use that passage in a given situation. Listen, if you neglect the study of the scripture, your spiritual life will ultimately unravel. Okay, one last thing and then I'm going to close. Our last and final ingredient to winning the spiritual battle, in addition to putting on the armor of God and, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, this is really important. Prayer. Prayer. Look at verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Supplication is when you're praying for someone else. Worship is when you're bringing glory to God. Intercession, you're standing in the gap. Supplication, you're praying for someone. Petition, you're asking the Lord to help you. But the Word of God and prayer are inseparable. Listen to this. The Word of God enlightens us, and prayer enables us. Let me say that again. The Word of God enlightens us, but prayer enables us. The Word of God reveals the will of God. Prayer enables me to do that will. There's an excellent illustration of this in Exodus chapter 17, showing how God's Word and prayer work together. So the nation Israel is facing off with the Amalekites on the battlefield. Moses told Joshua to send men to fight the Amalekites. And he would stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in his hand, interceding for them. So when he held that staff up, they knew Moses is praying. So he's praying. And when the staff is up, they're winning. And then Moses is old and his arms are getting tired. So he kind of pulls his arms down. They start losing. And he puts them back up and they start winning again. So two guys say, we got to help poor old Mo, right? One's named Aaron, the other's named Hur. They grab each end of his staff and they hold it up. Moses is kind of hanging on with his arms. And so the soldiers saw Moses with his staff up praying and they prevailed in the battle. So it shows how prayer and the Word of God go together. And that is why we need to proclaim the Word of God and then we need to be praying. The power in the spiritual battle does not come from what we know, it comes from who we know. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about a relationship with Jesus. And so let me just close tonight by asking, do you know Jesus? Let me say something that you need to understand. If you're not a Christian, you're no match for Satan. He can pretty much wreck a lot of havoc in your life. But if you're a follower of Christ, you're under his protection. His ID tag is attached to you. He's watching out for you. Yes, he will allow certain things to come into your life. You will not have a worry-free life. A carefree life or a trouble-free life. You should have a worry-free life. But we'll have our moments where we have our doubts and our difficulties. So the Lord will allow those things, but he'll create temptation according to sort of the fiber of your life. He won't allow more to come to you that you won't have the power to resist in his strength. And so you have that guarantee of protection. But a non-Christian, they have nothing. And you think you're going to keep the devil away with a crucifix? I have a crucifix. He hates crucifix. He can care less about crucifixes. Well, I have holy water. There is no holy water. You need Jesus. That's the only thing Satan fears. Let me restate that. That's the only one Satan fears because of the power of Christ. And when Jesus comes and lives in a life, you're under his protection. You know, sometimes people say that Christians can be demon-possessed. How absurd. Do you think God's into a timeshare program? I have Jesus here and sometimes demons live over here. No, this is like, if Christ is in this house, he's the sole occupant of the house and he drives everything out. So when he comes in, all that demon power that was maybe in me in some way, shape or form is gone and I'm protected. Someone new is in the house. And when the devil comes knocking, I just say, Lord, would you mind getting that? And when Jesus answers the door, trust me, the devil's not coming in. But if Christ is not living in your house, in your life, you're vulnerable. You need Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth and lived a perfect life. And then he went and died on the cross for your sin and paid the price for every wrong you've ever done. And then he rose again from the dead. Now he stands at the door of your life and he knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life yet? There might be some of you here at this service tonight that, man, you're just worried and you're full of anguish and you have a lot of problems you're facing and you're just thinking, this is so hard. Well, there's someone who said that we should cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. God's saying, let me take your troubles. Let me take your cares. Let me take your anxieties. Let me carry it for you. Come here. Let me put my arms around you. You're safe with me. You need to come to Jesus. You don't want to be out there for one day without him. You don't want to be out there for one hour without him. He'll forgive you and you'll enter into a relationship with him. And if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, let me extend an invitation to you now to believe in him because he's ready to come into your life. But you have to say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. And I don't know what mess you're in right now or what troubles you're facing or whatever they are. God is greater than whatever you're facing. And he'll come into your life tonight. So we're going to pray together. And I'm going to extend an invitation for you to say yes to Jesus. Let me say this one last thing. I know I already said this is the last point, but this is the last point. To not say yes to Jesus is to say no to Jesus. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. So this is an either or proposition. If you don't say, yes, I want Jesus, you're effectively saying, I don't want Jesus in my life. And you have that ability to make that choice, though it is the wrong one. Don't make it. Say yes to him. You will not regret it. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince every person here, every person that's listening or watching wherever they may be, show them their need for you and help them to come to you and believe in you right here, right now. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those that need to take this next step. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to face life alone any longer. I want God. I need his help. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to him. I'm ready to be forgiven by him. I'm ready to come into this relationship with him. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you are and I'll pray for you. Raise your hand up saying, I need Jesus tonight. Pray for me. Wherever you are, raise your hand up. God bless you. Just raise your hand up. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it, please. Saying, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want this relationship with God. Pray for me. Raise your hand up if you haven't yet. Let me pray for you right now. Wherever you are, God bless you. God bless you. All right, now you that have raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now, right where you are. Just pray this prayer. You could even pray it out loud if you like. Just pray this, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and my friend. And thank you for accepting me and forgiving me now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you that prayed that prayer. Amen.